Wow. All those words and then a sitting ovation. Wow. Like, come on. Really? I can get that anywhere. You don't expect it when you come. Not as good looking as Ken Russell, huh? Is that what people say? Yeah, well, you have to say that when you're not good looking, right? That's what you have to say. Looks speak for themselves, right? Anyways, it's so good to be here. What a good environment. What a good room. Thank you for creating room and space and conversation, friendship. What a good atmosphere of worship. Thank you. Maybe we could sing that song at the end again that you just sang. I think it ties in so beautifully. But I continue to grow with great appreciation to your leadership team, to your pastors, and to your leadership team. I guess we've had a few conversations, and what an easy, comfortable room to talk and share, evaluate, consider. Every congregation lives in the real, in the present, and then continually challenged by the picture of the ideal, the real versus the ideal. And we kind of always live in the midst of that personally. You know, the real facts of life versus the preferred picture or the ideal. And to try to narrow the gap in conversation is just a good conversation, the real to the ideal. And even as your pastor has said, how exciting it is to be just in a place of being a listening people and just considering the picture of the future. What does God have in his mind for this congregation? And to begin to walk towards that, to take wise and responsible steps, but yet steps to pursue the ideas and desires of God's heart for our lives, and then also, of course, how he would seek to use us to help others, our neighbors and our friends and our community. You live in a great city. You live in a great place. And to know that there's beautiful people here, our neighbors, our friends, our community, and to think that a gift has been given to this community. It's called the gift of Highway Christian Fellowship. It's a gift, right? It's a gift. And it's wonderful to be able to unwrap that gift of generosity, that gift of kindness, that gift of conversation. And I just think there's such good days ahead. And thankful for the small part that I can play as you continue to walk out. I wish this was Tuesday, May 16th, though, because you said that's when hot dogs and hockey happen. Like, I'm an excellent hockey player, and I would, like, be the rock star out there if I was here. I'd probably get tired too quick, right? And I'd probably twist my ankle and end up in nets, because that's where the old people go. They go to the net. But anyways, it's nice to have Lucas here, my son, oldest child, and just awesome to have a few minutes with him these days. So it's great. I wanna talk for a few minutes today on the subject of the help. We just sang about it, actually. But perhaps expand our thoughts somewhat. And maybe at the end of these few moments, we could collectively join together and sing about it. Could we do that? Let's talk about it and then sing about it at the end before we dismiss. I don't like to ask for help. I don't like to ask for directions. I end up eventually using my GPS, but I like to try to get there myself rather than the direction. I have an Australian voice on here. Turn right, please. I'd rather just use my own voice, and I like to try to get there myself. And I actually don't like to follow directions. Anybody else like that? It shows up in a number of places. It shows up in my walk with God, and it shows up in everyday ordinary life. Most recently, trying to fix a stove in our kitchen. The little, you know, when you turn your light switch on and the element goes on and there's a little light to tell you that it's on, don't touch it. Well, our two element lights came on and have stayed on. And so I tried, without any ability or any knowledge, any electricians? Yeah, we need to talk, because I almost lost my life trying to sort that out in the back. I pulled the stove out, and I took the back off, and I didn't pull the power switch, was my big, yeah, you get the story. So anyways, now we have one element that doesn't work on our stove, but the lights are out. So it's a win-loss, and for me, that's victory. Kind of get a little bit of win, a little bit of loss. One of the things that shows maturity in our Christian journey is our ability to ask God for help. It's not a sign of weakness or immaturity. It's actually a sign of maturity and spiritual formation. And I want to just point you this morning to a passage of Scripture. It's very simple. This is very simple. But David in the Old Testament shows us today a good example of someone who is highly regarded, was used tremendously, and I think some of those reasons were because he was, you think about all the things. He was a shepherd, he was the youngest son, he was a shepherd, he was a soldier, he was a king. I mean, many different profiles to him, but foundationally, he was referred to by others as a man after God's own heart. And one of the reasons I think many observe that was because of these four lines. And again, it's his disclosure. It's him talking about himself. And I don't think it is posturing. I don't think it's pride. I think it's actually some of the most humble, servant-minded statements in the psalm. Psalm 73, verses 23 and 24, it says, "Yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory." Four statements, four very, very simple thoughts, and we'll sing together. The first line here is, "Yet I'm always with you." The New American Standard version, and I have a slide for that. It says, "Nevertheless, I continually am with you." So it's interesting, the imagery. This is loaded with imagery, and I want to just paint a picture and do it through imagery and story. Here David is referring to his walk as "I'm with him," right? So we would know that the Bible says God is omniscient. He is always with us, right? But notice the language. It's subtle, maybe a little bit of semantics, but I think it's worth noting. David says, yes, God is always with all of us all of the time, but the personal journey that finds life and finds fruitfulness is when we are with him. I'm always with you. Subtle, but it's so, so defining. I'm always with him. It's not a proud statement. It's actually a confession. It's interesting verbiage. The broader idea is I'm not alone. I'm never lost. And David is talking confidently. And I think it's because he's been doing this for a while. "Yet I'm always with you." How dynamic Christian life is when we find that place of friendship and awareness that God is with us, right? You ever had those moments? Those ordinary moments turn very special and very memorable when that intimacy and reality of you being with God happens. Catch that? God always with us, but yet, yeah, my friend right here, the electrician, right on. So it's interesting, some of the teachings in Chronicles chapter 22, verse 19. And there's a few other verses. "Now, devote your heart and soul to seeking the Lord your God. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. This is what the Lord says to Israel, seek me and live. So again, our theology would say God is omniscient, omnipresent, but yet there is a responsibility for you and I to pursue and to discover you being with him, right? Life becomes vibrant and exciting when we take our place in his presence and discover the awareness of that, right? Last summer, we traveled to Spain. I so appreciate the list of your missionaries that you're supporting and the recognition that you would give on the fifth Sunday. Well done. These people that are on this list are just fantastic families, and how they can extend the reach of your congregation. I so admire, I know all these people, and I just so admire the reach of your congregation to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. But last summer, we were with some of our POC global workers. We landed in Madrid, Spain. We rented a car, and then the journey began. They drive fast in Madrid, and global workers drive fast in Madrid. So what became so quickly our reality was the need as we traveled with this. I won't tell who the speeding global workers are. I'll just protect their innocence or protect their reputation. But wow, as a family, they drive. I thought I could keep up. But here our challenge was to keep up with them, and they were in a silver or a gray minivan, and for 5 days, two daughters, Luke wasn't with us, two daughters and my wife in our car, we had the responsibility and need to keep an eye on the gray minivan, because it was always down there somewhere. And in the midst of this strange city where we'd never driven, we'd never traveled, it was quite a task. So we were not sightseeing at all. The only goal was, where's the silver van? Where's the van? Where's the van? And if I said that twice over those 5 days, I probably said it about 50 times, because it was kind of a joke. Where's the van? Oh, there's the van. No, that's a different van. And we were always driving, and maybe you've driven internationally. It's kind of the very same thing that David is referring to as he's making reference to his journey with the Lord. I'm always with him. He's always ahead of me. He's always in front of me. And I'm on the look to where God is, because I want to be in his presence. And as a congregation, as you are considering your future, and as you are allowing God to paint a picture of his preferred future, we have to take that posture of saying, what is God up to, and how will I join him in the midst of all that he's doing? We don't have to get his attention. We have his attention, right? His eyes are on us. We've just got to get our eyes on him. In the midst of all the traffic and all the noise and all the distractions, sometimes it's hard to find the silver van, right? It is. Think about it. We're busy people. We got a lot in our mind. And to walk out a journey of saying, yet I am always with him, is a wonderful sign of maturity, and it leads to not only faithful living, but fruitful living. So the question is, what is God up to, and how will you participate in what he's already up to? The second statement here is the statement where David said, you take me by the right hand. Imagery, right? Pictures. Here, David, again, is showing a format, an intentional format, in which he is walking out his faith journey. This was actually words that were given to a musician called Asaph, and he actually put this to words. And I'm sure Odie will do that within a few weeks. But anyways, there's potential here. the actual translation is, you continually hold my right hand. Julie and I have been married for 26 years. And as I think about hand-holding, I often think about our first few dates. Remember, you old married people? You remember back in the day? So we dated, and I remember paying for supper. And I remember the walk in the park after. And Julie always walked for 6 months with her hands in her pocket like this. And I was saying, would you just take your hands out of your pocket? I want to hold your hand, right? That's what guys are wanting to do, right? They want to hold their girlfriend's hand. And I remember that very first time that we were walking in downtown Peterborough. And I noticed that her hand had, for some odd reason, it was out of her pockets. And so this was my golden opportunity. I remember it. Like, I just remember it. And I remember grabbing her hand for the very first time. It was just a moment. Just a beautiful moment. And we've been holding hands ever since, right? David here says, okay, in relationship to a walk with God, you have taken me by my hand, right? You have an interest. If I live a surrendered life, you will take me by my right hand, and you will continually hold me by my right hand. Catch the imagery. How personal a walk comes. I'm always with you, and because of that, you're able to take me by my right hand. Now, how many right-handed people are here? Hands up. Most people. They say over 80%. How many left-handed? Yeah, statistics prove themselves proper again. There's usually about 90% are right-handed people. So if someone was going to continually take me by my right hand, in many ways, I would have a different lifestyle because this is my strong hand, right? I do everything with my right hand. So here, interesting, the reference to right hand, which means that I would be completely relying upon the right hand or the activity or involvement of the other person. Make sense? Because this is my strong hand. So here David is saying, I will surrender and submit to your involvement within my life because you have taken me by my right hand. Not to disable me, but rather to enable me to do greater things. Catch the imagery? It's beautiful. The Christian journey is about being somewhat enabled by the ongoing participation of the one who wants to help us. And again, human nature. We don't like to ask for help, right? We don't want to ask for direction. We'd rather do it independently. And mankind has had a problem with that since Genesis chapter 3. You take me by my right hand. In other words, you will help me begin to walk a walk of continual involvement with your presence and activity. I was recently walking in Fort Langley, and I was walking behind a young family, and there was a little child who was about this tall, and she was learning to walk. And in order to learn to walk, she was continually reliant upon holding her mother's hand. It was beautiful to watch. I was behind them. This just happened last week or so. And I was walking, and this little girl, you know how little kids walk, right? They walks like this. And as soon as she grasped the hand of her mother, she was able to walk a better stride. The Christian journey is learning to walk in the Spirit or to walk with Christ. That's the Christian journey. Why did Jesus say the greatest in the kingdom are who? Kids. Because kids are learning continually how to walk it out. The greatest compliment that I could ever have is not to be adult Christians, but is to be childlike Christians who are continually learning how to walk it out. Walk it out leads to faithfulness and fruitfulness. The adventure becomes pretty alive, pretty thrilling when we learn to walk it out and walk well. It speaks of journey. It speaks of a path of life. Psalm 107 verse 11 says, you make known to me the paths of life for me, which allows me to become really curious to think about all the individual things that God has in store for all of us. He wants to lead us on a path that's unique to me, not to you, but to me. And how exciting it is. There's this path. There's this destiny. There's these experiences that God has, not to restrict us, but rather to allow us to know this abundance that God has for us. And my observation is that many, many are living a very boring and predictable and uneventful Christian journey. Myself included. How do we change that? I'm always with you. I'm always looking for the silver van. And as when I stand beside you, you take me by my right hand and you lead me on a journey. This idea of strategic planning or considering the future, you actually have no idea all the things that God has in store for you. So why are we trying to get ahead of it? Let's just walk it out. And may our Mondays be exciting and our Tuesdays, and let's just all relax and become keenly aware that God is leading us somewhere. And that place is the best place. Bible says that our thoughts are not his thoughts and our ways are not his ways, and that God desires to do exceedingly abundantly more than ever we could ever ask or imagine. So let's admit it. We're very short-sighted. Very short-sighted. And I think we suffer because of it. God is laying out a path, and it's an awesome path and plan, and we become so keenly aware to discover that. Thirdly, David again, and you guide me with your counsel. Okay, picture this again. I'm always with you. You take me by my right hand. And as we're walking out this, you are guiding me with your counsel. The counsel of God, the instruction of God, the interests of God, the secrets of God. Wow. Wow. I have friends who I'm very close with, and it always amazes me when you learn something new about someone you thought you knew, right? You ever have that? Like, you're just like, I never knew that. Really? Right? You know those moments? When's the last time that happened with you and your Lord? Right? Like, yesterday? Yeah. A little lopsided relationship. Right? We think about it. God knows everything about me. Knows everything about me. So he's got that part figured out. The journey of walking out with God is discovering who he is. Right? And as we discover who he is, we better discover who we are in light of what he already knows and how he has created us. You guide me with your counsel. John 14:26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will teach you all things. This is again, it begs questions to prod it, but is God still teaching you things? Like, how we dance in and out of the familiar with God, right? And there's something secure about the familiarity and the consistency. There's something really exciting also about the mystery and the surprises of God. As he counsels you and as he teaches you all things, the Greek word is paraclete, which means helper. The King James translation says comforter. The New International Version says counselor. The New Revised Standard Version says advocate. The Message says friend. So everything's there. It's all there. He guides as one who helps, comforts, counsels, befriends, and becomes an advocate for as we work out our salvation, which leads to the conversion of life. I can now only imagine, as you read the Gospels, right, the story of the disciples, as they learn to walk it out with God, with Jesus. I can just picture the relationships, and I picture the late night conversations, the fireside conversations, and the conversations late at night when they were sailing. Right, these are the stories. And I can imagine the disciples running to Christ to tell him their problems and their concerns. And I would imagine that they would come to him as little children would come to a caring friend and parent. They'd be bringing their concerns and their frustrations and their temptations. And there's this beautiful picture. You guide me with your counsel. I believe that God, as head of this church, right? He's the head of the church. He wants to guide you with his counsel. But it does require a listening ear, right? Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength. He's a very, very present help in trouble. And God is a safe place to hide. He's ready to help when we need him. God does not want his children to put their trust in men. He wants us to have responsible relationships, but he wants us ultimately to have our trust in him. God does not want his children to trust in their financial prosperity or scarcity, their human wisdom or human intellect. He wants it ultimately to be Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. So that we may boldly say that the Lord is my helper. This may sound surprising, but that would be a great verse on a Christian tombstone. Think about it. No, seriously, sounds kind of funny to say, but would that not be a wonderful sign of the conclusion of a Christian journey? The Lord was his helper, right? Think about it. Finally, David said in the last line, maybe the worship team, you could come. And then he says, and afterward, you will take me into glory. So I'm always with you. You take me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And then finally, David says, and afterward, you will take me into glory. Here, another point of image, another point of doctrine, another point of theology, eternal life, right? This relationship. It's not temporary. This idea of him walking with us, it doesn't have an end, right? It's for all eternity. Think about it, right? It's this journey that we're on is a journey that's headed somewhere. It's through all the seasons and stages of life. And some of you remarkably and wonderfully have been walking this out for dozens and dozens and dozens of years. Well done. But we've got thousands of years in front of us, right? Thousands and thousands and thousands of years in front of us. And David kind of picked up on this, that this relationship now is present, but it's also future because we're moving somewhere. And that, of course, for the Christian, is into glory. God is leading you and I somewhere. And this journey involves a time for you in Sydney, British Columbia. Good choice. A lot of worse places, a lot of worse places to have the journey. Good choice. We walk it out in Sydney, British Columbia, and the Saanich Peninsula, Western Province, Canada. Awesome. Supernatural BC, right? But this is also, there's also more to it than that, right? We're walking towards, as David said, an afterward. So there's work to be done, and then afterward, right? So we do things now, and then afterward, when that work is done on earth, he will lead us at the appropriate time into glory. So he's taken me by my right hand, and that will always, it will always be for now and forevermore. It's beautiful. It's beautiful to be walking out a journey on earth with a heavenly perspective, right? And a lot of people don't have that. And I'm concerned for them. You can tell sometimes when there's no heavenly perspective. You see it. You see where values lie. You see where passions surface and passions die. But my observation for those who live well on earth with a perspective for eternity, passions increase and passions inflame because it's anchored in something eternal. It's not fleeting, right? It's not here now and gone tomorrow. It's here now forevermore. Makes sense? And it's different. So David here, man, what a wise man. That we, I think at least his four lines of that chapter, I think we can hold it up today and say, I want that for my life. I want that. I would be wise to pursue that. So we do not want to be adult Christians. We want to be childlike Christians and become fascinated with this journey of learning how to walk now and then afterward into glory. If you're here, and I would be the first one to say, yeah, busted. I struggle with this. I struggle with this because I have an independent spirit, right? I do. Mic drop. I do. And I'm thankful for grace for this story, though, right? Because we don't always get it right. So this is not to be anything but a great invitation that's massaged in the story of grace, right? Because we don't get it right all the time. I get it wrong more than I get it right. I'm just saying. But I'm thankful that grace continues to call me back to that picture. And regardless today of where you've been in the past, where we are today is in a good place because it's a place of invitation. And we can be confident exchanging an invitation today because of grace. It's not because of good works because we get it so wrong. And I will continue to get it wrong. Not promoting wrong, but I'm promoting grace today. Grace for you, grace for you, grace for you. That's the good news. Grace for that journey. I'm going to invite you to stand. And could we sing this chorus together and we'll close in prayer. But we've talked about it. Now let's sing about it because it's a beautiful song. And could you just for a moment review those four lines? And perhaps there's part of the story that you're missing and you need just to realign yourself. But I'm confident today as you reach out to him, he's certainly reaching out to you. And this could be a really good moment for you as you reestablish your relationship with Christ. So let's sing it, and we'll close in prayer, but let's make this a good moment in our day.